Hey, good afternoon, everyone. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We are in chapter 3. And while you turn there, just want to welcome our first-time visitors. So nice to see new faces here. Hope you feel welcome and warm and in the Lord's presence here. If you don't have your own Bible, we have a few Bibles there for you, and also the verse that we're reading is here in the bulletin. Highly recommend. This is good reading, really good reading, and really good things to think about throughout the week. Also, I think that's it. Oh, yeah, before I forget, I want to announce next week we will have our Mission Sunday, our quarterly report coming from Cambodia, from Daryl and Kyle Record, and also an update on the orphanage that we support in Guatemala. Please remember to bring your gifts. Tithing will be on a separate Sunday, but if you want to give as a gift to God, all of what we collect next week will go to that. So I ask you to dig deep. Okay, we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 only. I'm speaking on one verse again this week. I'll tell you why after we read it together. We will read only verse 8 together. Shall we read? Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. The very words of God. Amen. We are in 1 Peter this year, preaching through that book, as the Japanese service is studying the theme of discipleship. I thought it would be appropriate for us as the English service to study the lead disciple that Jesus chose, that being Peter. And we've been working our way through that book through this year. The last couple Sundays we spoke on marriage, really relevant to all our singles here, but we're going into now, out of that and into the rest of the book. I'll get into the context a little bit later. Let's begin. I have a few minutes left. Some of you know this. I've spoken about it before. Some of you haven't heard. When I was in college, I did something that changed my life for the good. When I was a third-year college student, in my junior year, my friends who lived in the dorm, in the same dormitory as me, we decided to meet once a week, every Thursday night, at a park bench. And we would just talk to each other and pray together. There was eight of us. It's a group of eight. And every Thursday night, when everything was done, we started about 9 o'clock at night. We'd go to a park bench, and there was four on one side and four on the other. And one by one, we would just talk about our week, our studies, our girlfriends, our work, whatever. And by the time we got finished, all eight of us talking, it would be 10:30, 11 o'clock, and then we would pray for each other. And then we'd finish about 12 o'clock. That's okay, we were college students, so it's not like classes were important, right? But it got so good, and we would really just share with each other so much of our lives. We just opened up with each other. There was nothing we kept hidden from each other. There was nothing that we didn't feel was too secret, and we were completely open with each other. And even we would fight each other sometimes, argue with each other, because we were that close to each other. And it became so regular for us, so important for us, that the girlfriends, they knew they couldn't even spend time with their boyfriend on Thursday night. It was that good. If they had a part-time job, like working at a restaurant at night or something, we would try to get Thursday night off just for prayer. And this went on from junior year to senior year in college, and it just transformed me. I don't know about the others, but it definitely did a work on me, because in that experience, I experienced something that for the first time in my life I had never had before, and that was real friendship, real intimacy, and real community. Community. Our subject today is the power of authentic community, the power of real relationships. And we're going into one verse in 1 Peter today. This is a verse that I often just read quickly. And, oh, it's a list of things to be. Be compassionate, sympathetic, humble, harmonious, brother. Okay, that's great. Next verse. And as I was studying our word this week for the sermon, I realized, Lord, I don't want to skip through something that's so important. And I don't want to just have a bunch of bullet points and you know, words to exclaim. God has put this in our life. And I feel it's very important for us as Mitaki, the English service, to really grasp as a body together. So I want to just offer to you some things on this one verse that I thought were really important. I want to just cover some obstacles to real community, real relationships. And then I want to cover, what the difference is between this kind of morality and Christian morality. Because basically, if you look at this list of words, being harmonious, being brotherly, being compassionate, sympathetic, humble, any religion has this. Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, they're all going to tell you, be humble, be kind, be compassionate. What's the difference between that and the Christian humility, Christian brotherlihood? So that, and then also how this transforms our life, how this really changes our life. So first, just some obstacles to some of these words. The first word there is harmony, live in harmony. And the way that our Bible translates it is more interpretation. In the original language, it's just one word. It doesn't say live in harmony. It just says harmony. Be harmonious. And so it's not so much what we do to be harmonious. It's just what we are. God is telling us to be, in our character, harmonious. What does that mean? Before I tell you the obstacle to it, harmonious it basically means to have one mind. In some translations, it says be one-minded. To have all of us have the same thoughts. Does that mean that we're brainwashing you? Does that mean that we're trying to get you to, you know, change your way of thinking? Well, yes. Not brainwashing, but change your worldview, your paradigm. What do I mean? The one-mindedness means one-mindedness towards a certain purpose. Towards a certain purpose. So if I look at this guitar, I play one string. One string is different from another string. They're actually all six of them are different. And all of us here are different. But those six strings are placed in a certain way that though they are different and though they approach the sound from a different way, they're all going to make the same sound, a harmonious sound. So there's a unity of purpose. Now, what's the obstacle to this? The Bible says in Proverbs that God hates seven things. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 15 and 19. I won't go over all of them. He says God hates six things, and the seventh he really hates. Okay, meaning that seventh one, he really, really hates the seventh. And it's Proverbs 6, chapter 19. It says something like someone who tells lies, that's number six. And number seven is the one who sows discord. among brothers. And in some translations, the New NIV, someone who sows a disagreement among a community. God hates disunity. And he hates those who try to disrupt the unity of his community, the church. He hates it. So the obstacle to the unity of Christ is someone who tries to plant thoughts that get everybody thinking differently. He hates people who try to plant lies. That's the work of Satan. Satan is the father of lies. And so he tells you lies about me. He tells me lies about you. So that our thinking, if we believe those lies, become disconnected and we are no longer in harmony. And so the obstacle, a big obstacle to being harmonious is to think like Satan thinks and to have a discordant thought. So we have to guard our minds in order to be harmonious. I want to get back to the second word before we run out of time. The next word was sympathetic. Okay, what is it? Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. Harmonious means think the same. Have one mind. Sympathetic means have one heart. Have one feeling for one another. Feel what the other feels. Have their heart. Understand what they're going through, where they're coming from. It's the idea in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. And I want you to know, you are going through a difficult time. It could be a dry season. It could be a difficult season for you. And there's a temptation that when you go through difficulty in life, that it becomes all about you and your personal pain and struggle. As Eric was talking about, we get so caught up in ourselves. And then there's another response to difficulty and sorrow. There's another response which says, I want to go out and I want to help somebody who's having the same sorrow that I'm having. And in that, we share in each other's sorrow. I share your sorrow, you share mine. But it's not all about your sorrow. It's not all about my sorrow. We work this together. Pastor Hiroshi has this quote that he likes. If I carry my load, I carry all of it. But if you carry it with me, that load gets cut in half. So I'm not carrying all of my load. You know what I'm saying? It's half. You're carrying half of it, I'm carrying it. It's much lighter for me. And I thank you for taking that burden on for me. And so that's the sympathy. What's the obstacle to that? The obstacle to that is bitterness. It's bitterness. It's when we let our heart, because of the struggle and the pain, we let our heart grow bitter. And we let ourselves stay angry. And we don't allow ourselves to forgive that person. And so we get our hearts nice and hard. And so when we see another person going through struggle, we don't feel what they're feeling because we've become hard. Our heart is calloused and numb. So the obstacle to sympathy is bitterness and sin. Sin. Sin numbs our response to God. We don't become sensitive to His Holy Spirit. So we become numb to Him. And we become numb to each other. Don't let your heart become hard through bitterness and sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, If you will confess your sin to God, He is righteous and faithful to forgive you our sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And you will be able to live in fellowship with God and with each other. Sympathy. Sympathy. We're going on now to brotherhood. Brotherhood. It says, be brotherly. It says in our translation, love as brothers. The word is just philadelphoi. Have brotherly love. Be brotherly. Harmonious is having one mind, one purpose, one thought. Sympathetic is having one heart with each other. And having brotherly love is being in one family, is having the same family, brotherhood. I want to give you a little bit of context. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you've been with us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 is the end of actually one section. I know in your Bible it says, what is it, suffering as a Christian or something like that? It starts a new section. That's how the NIV separates it. I disagree with that. I think that's the end of the previous section that starts in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, honor the government that you live under. It says, be a good citizen, is what Peter is saying. So he's speaking to you as a citizen in verse 13 of chapter 2. And then he goes into verse 18 of chapter 2. Be a good servant in your household that you work in the company that you work at. Be a good servant under your boss. So the citizen, he talks to citizens, he talks to servants, and then he brings it now to chapter 3, verse 1. He's talking to you as the Christian wife of an unchristian husband. And now he's talking to you in that role. And then he moves on to verse 7. He's talking to the Christian husband leading his household, and particularly his relationship with his wife. He talks to citizens, servants, wives, husbands. Finally, he says in verse 8, this last part, finally, all of you, whether you're a citizen, a servant, a wife, a husband, a member of God's church, all of you now, be brotherly. Even if you're a girl, be brotherly. If you're a woman, be a bruh, okay? What does that mean? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Brotherly, we're family. We are family. We're family. So please, I have two sons. They're brothers, obviously. Yesterday, I was thinking, what does brotherhood look like? Yesterday, we were about to go into the shower together. They got ready. They just took off their clothes. They're running around our house naked, just screaming, and we're taking a shower, you know, fully naked. We made sure all the curtains were closed. Everything was fine. Okay. And we haven't gotten into the shower yet. We're still playing with toys, just completely naked. And they're playing with toys, and they're fighting over the toy. That's what brothers do. And I'm saying, I'm going to let them go, see what happens. And they're just going, and they're pushing. And one minute, they're at each other. The next minute, they're playing again. You know, no problems. They're brothers. They're brothers. We can have fights. We can disagree. And in fact, I don't think we're really being brotherly if we're not in each other's face. What are you doing? This is not right. We're not being brotherly if we're not pushing each other's buttons. What is that? Why did you say that to me? What do you mean by that? I disagree with that. This is sin. You need to stop this. It's hurting you. And I love you too much to let you stay in it. That's brotherly. And then we can go out and eat together again because we're brothers. Be brotherly. We're all family. The obstacle to this is distance, is being far away from each other emotionally. You know how you can be far away from people? Because we're all far away from hometown, right? Our home country, our family. We can be far. Once we get on the phone or we're on Skype, we're close again. You can be far away physically, but really close emotionally, relationally, because you're brother. It's a family thing. On the other hand, you could be right next to somebody, right there in the pew, right next to you. You have no idea who that person is. And you could care less. That's not church. It's not church. Let's keep going. I want to go to it says brotherhood, and then compassion. Compassion. Everything in one place here. Be compassionate. Sympathy and compassion, how are they different? Sympathy is, I want to feel what you feel, okay? I want to feel what you feel. Compassion Compassion means I want to have a heart that helps you. I want to help you. I want to get in with you. I want to get dirty with you. I want to mix it up with you because I know how you feel. The best examples I've seen of this, so many in Scripture. Let me give you a couple. Jesus, oh Jesus, Jesus. Whew. He's talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He's talking to her. He changes her life. She decides she's going to go out and tell all her friends. She comes back and she brings just a horde of people to see, look at this man who changed my life. And Jesus looks at them. He sees them. And it says he was moved by them. He felt compassion towards them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. And his heart went out to them. And so he stayed and he helped them. That's one place I see Jesus' compassion, that deep heart that actually wants to help. There's another place in John chapter 11, 11:35, Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Just before that, the reason why he wept, John chapter 11, verse 34, he saw their weeping and he was moved. We're talking about the God of the universe being moved by you, by your sorrow, by your pain, by your suffering. He's moved. It's compassion. And so he weeps. And so there's sympathy there. But then there's action, which is compassion, to go and help. Thank you, Brother Sakata, for being our compassion and representing Hiroshima to Tohoku. That's compassion. Okay, we'll get back to Jesus in a minute. We need to get through this last word. That is By the way, the key to compassion, the obstacle is this. Jesus saw how lost people were. Jesus saw that they were weeping. He saw it, and that's where the compassion came from. The obstacle to compassion is just not looking. It's turning a blind eye. I'm not going to feel this. I'm not. I'm going to change the channel. That's the obstacle. Turning a blind eye. Okay. Humility. Humility, the image for biblical humility, it just means know your place. Know your place. Don't sit in the seat that you don't belong in, basically. Don't try to be the boss when you're not the boss. Don't try to be the older brother when you're not the older brother. It's know your place. The obstacle to this, what's really hard, the way that you not be humble is have success. Be successful. One pastor says, success is terrible for your soul. If anybody here has tasted any kind of success in their life and feels, I think I've earned something. I've earned this place. I've earned this seat. Watch out, because you'll be humble. I've been meaning to say this for the longest time. I've been wanting to put this up on Facebook as a memo. There's really not much I can say about humility, but there's one person who I've known since coming to Japan. I've known this person for a while. This is the most humble person I know. And it's not that this person walks around, not me, no, not me. This person doesn't do that. All I know is that this person is just so grateful for Jesus. Because before this person knew Jesus, really knew Jesus, this person's life was just terrible. It was a complete mess. And when Jesus came in, life was so new and rich and good by the power of Jesus that this person, all that this person does is just live in gratitude to Jesus Christ. And there's nothing great about who this person is, and this person is very successful, very accomplished. But you wouldn't know because this person is just so thankful to God. And I just, every time I look at this person, whenever I pray for all of you, all the time. And when I pray for you by name, when this person comes up, I can't just pray for a need. I'm just so thankful to God. When Paul says, I thank God for you always, that's this person to me. I'm always thankful because they're just so humble and so grateful to God. That's just, to me, that's humility. That's all that is to me. So don't be successful. Be grateful, okay? Okay, I need to keep going. We've got these words. We've got these great ideas. I just gave you some thoughts on them. It's just morality, right? Be a good person. That's what it is. Be this, be that, be this, be that. Be a good person. And if we end the sermon there, it could be a mosque, it could be a temple, a shrine, it could be anywhere that I'm telling you to be a good person. God doesn't love you because you're a good person. God doesn't accept your morality for your goodness. He doesn't do that. In fact, it was Martin Luther who thinking about God and thinking about what it means to be a good person, it led him to despair, depression, because he realized, I cannot be good enough to please God. You know it. I know the wickedness, the darkness that is in me that I'm capable of. I know it. And sometimes I'm surprised by it. I didn't know I could be this bad. And if we settle on that, because we all know we should be perfect, we should be better, but we don't. We always fail. We fail. We don't meet up even to our own standards, and God's standards is way up higher than that. We don't meet it. And so we despair, and that's a good thing, because God is saying, yes, now you're ready for this thing I got for you. It's called grace. It's called a gift. You can't get good. You can't be humble. You can't be compassionate. You can't be sympathetic. You can't be brotherly. You can't. You can try, and you can get something. Good week, yeah, maybe you'll get, you know, 4 out of 5. Regular week, 3 out of, bad week, 0, right? But you'll never get to 5 if you really are honest with God. You'll never get there without Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no righteousness on our own. That's Jesus. That's the cross. In fact, that's Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. He comes out of the water. God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. I'm pleased with my son. He lived a perfect life. He was perfectly compassionate, perfectly sympathetic, perfectly brotherly, perfectly humble, perfectly harmonious. That's Jesus, okay? The Son of God. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive his Spirit. His Spirit testifies to God. We are the sons of God. And now, as the sons of God in Christ Jesus, God is pleased with us. That's grace. That's grace. Because God is pleased with us through Jesus Christ. Now we have his Spirit. Now we have the power that transforms our life. That's how community transforms our life. In Jesus Christ, as we live together with each other, that's how our lives are changed. I started out talking about my life as a college student. Coming to Japan, the first year was absolutely lonely. Came to this church in that first year. There was nobody like me. And I cried out to God, God, I need a friend. I need a community, just like what I had in college. And God spoils me. He loves me that much. Sorry. But he spoiled me. And he sent two brothers. He sent a guy named James from the Philippines. He came as a welder. And he sent a Chinese-Canadian named Tony. And they would come over to my apartment on Friday or sometimes Saturday night. We'd cook. Tony would cook Chinese food. James would cook Filipino food. I would just watch. And I would eat both. And we'd spend the night. James would teach us how to play poker, take all our money, and then we'd pray together, you know. And it would just be we'd laugh and just everything together, tell jokes. We would walk to church on Sunday afternoon. We'd go 10 feet and just start laughing. Just burst out laughing. We'd embarrass ourselves on the streetcar, on the train. We were just laughing all the time. We loved each other. And I thank God for it. It changed my life here in Japan. There's, at that time, a group of girls from Kure, about five or six, that came all the way from Kure every week to this church for English. They were all teachers or things like that. And so they started a thing called the Kure Girls. And on Wednesday night, they would all meet in somebody's apartment and just talk and pray together. Have community. Community. And they're all good friends still. One of them ended up being my wife because her life was changed through that. Another group, a few years later, there was a Bible study, the couple's Bible study, a meeting at an apartment from a Ford couple. They would meet together. And they're still, you know, going at each other through Facebook all the time. Community. We have pockets of it in our church here at Mitaki. You know, the big thing right now in most big churches is small groups. You get together 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 people. You meet small group. They call it life groups, community groups, whatever groups. This is our group. We give testimonies because that's us. If you're not giving a testimony, you're missing out. You're missing out. Share. Open up. Tell us something. Because we want to live with you. We want to do life with you. That's important for us. And really, it's a huge burden on my heart as our pastor of this English service. Lord, I just pray for real life-transforming community where we're open, honest, intimate with each other. And yes, people leave. Hearts are broken. People go. That's a good thing. That's the will of God. When people go and your heart breaks, that's the will of God. Let it break. Let it break good. And let your life be changed, because the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. So when you're broken, He's with us. He's with us. So I want to ask you to turn to God for real community. Your community starts with Jesus Christ. Your community starts with Him, a relationship with God. And as you relate to God, He opens up His heart to you, and your heart opens up to other people. And I tell you what, I will never have been more sympathetic, more compassionate, more brotherly, more harmless. I can never be those things without the power of God, without Jesus Christ. If you hunger for that, if you thirst for real transformation in life, go to Jesus. Look, if you're despairing and you think, I'll never change, I know who I am, I'm just a selfish, bitter, angry person, I can't change. You can. It's possible. It's the power of a transforming, authentic community in Jesus Christ. Find it. Reach out for it. Come and get it in Jesus Christ. That's our message for today. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and get us ready. And let's all pray and reflect together. Lord Jesus, please change us. Change us, Lord. Some of us are too proud. Humble us. Some of us are too selfish. Give us compassion. Some of us are too bitter. Give us sympathy. Some of us, Lord, are just so self-absorbed, Lord. Give us harmony amongst each other. Help us to reconcile with each other. Help us, God. Help us. And we will be helped. Change us and we will be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.